If the First Baptist Church of Hammond is for years to come what it ought to be, it will be on purpose and not by accident. People do wrong in course of life. People do right on purpose. You always go uphill on purpose. You can coast downhill. If a church remains what it ought to be, it is because the church worked at staying what it ought to be. And so, as pastor of the church, I try to keep us on course, as I prayed a while ago. I try to keep our bearing always. We have to check and see where we are, and see what we're doing, and see if the church is still what it ought to be, and what it used to be, and what it is, or what it was, what made us what we are. I have said to so many people in business and in God's work alike, you stay on top using the same methods you used to get on top. Don't forget that now. You stay on top using the same methods you used to get on top. How many men, businessmen, have worked? I don't mean just sat in an office. I mean they've worked. And they have swept out the place themselves. They have worked hard to become successful. And then they become successful and play golf 3 days a week, and the business goes. Again, may I say, you stay successful the way you get successful. A man who works his way to the top and then changes his methods because he's on the top will soon go back to the bottom. The same is true of the church. If the First Baptist Church in Hammond stays what she ought to be in this generation and the next generation, it'll be because we continued doing what we did to get where we are. Jesus gives us an awful lot about the poor. For example, listen to this. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Again, listen to what our Lord said when he preached his first sermon before his own hometown people in Nazareth. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he's quoting Isaiah 61 here, "because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." It's an amazing thing when you check your Bible. The preaching of the gospel is almost always associated with the poor. Strange, isn't it? The Lord never said one time, as far as I know, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the rich." Never. Well, shouldn't the rich be saved? Yeah, the rich should be saved. But the strange thing about it is the Lord sent us to the poor. In the Old Testament, for example. By the way, here's the premise. I want to make the premise. Here's what I'm preaching about this morning. This church, for at least 12 and a half years, has been a church that has been after the poor. The day I walked in this town, drove in this town, the day I landed here, the furniture men from Carly's Movers, right over here on, what's the street, Douglas, were unloading the furniture at 8232 Greenwood in Munster. And so I thought I'd talk to the furniture, the man that was moving, a couple of them, and I talked to one, and I said, "Hey, where do you go to church?" And he said, "Well, don't go. Where do you live?" I didn't know where this street was. He said, "I live on 169. I didn't know where in the world it was then. I had no idea. I found out it was over here, right across the street from June Jones and the Joneses. And so, 169th Street. I said, "By the way," I said, "I'm assuming the pastor of the First Baptist Church. Why don't you come see us Sunday?" And he said, now here's what he said. I didn't say this, he did. Get mad at him, not me. He said, "I can't afford it." I said, "You can't afford it?" He said, "No, that's a rich church." And he said, "I don't have clothes nice enough to that church. Now, I don't think he was true. He was truthful. But that's the idea he had. And I said to myself, either I'll go back to Texas in a hurry, or we'll change that image of First Baptist Church Hammond. If a church ever gets known as a rich church, she is gone. I don't mean she is going. I mean she is gone. When I walked to this church, a millionaire talked to me one day, and he asked for a special favor. And I said, I will not give you any more special favor than I will the poorest man who walks in the doors of the church. I said, you are as welcome in First Baptist Church as anybody, but you're no more welcome than anybody else. And the poorest man in this city is just as welcome in this church as the richest man in this city is. Sometimes a person will hand me a note in the service and say, did you know that Mr. So-and-so is here, president of a certain company? And I tear it up. I never recognize him. You know why? Because I'm just as pleased to have the custodian as the president. Let me make myself clear. I'm just as pleased to have the president as the custodian. I'm not any more pleased to have one than the other. Because the honest truth is, the churches in America that have been the great churches were churches started by reaching the poor. Take the Moody Church over here in Chicago. Moody Church was started by Mr. Moody as a Sunday school class for poor children. One day Mr. Moody was out trying to get a bunch of poor kids rounded up, and he saw a kid that was in his Sunday school that hadn't been coming, a poor little kid, and the kid saw Mr. Moody, and he began to run. Mr. Moody ran, and the kid turned the corner. Mr. Moody turned the corner. The kid ran in the apartment house. Mr. Moody ran in the apartment house. The kid ran up the stairs. Mr. Moody ran up the stairs. The kid ran in his apartment. Mr. Moody followed him in the apartment. The kid got into the bed. Mr. Moody grabbed a hold of the kid's leg and pulled the kid out from under the bed. And the kid's dad came in and said, who are you? And the kid said, that's my Sunday school teacher. He came all the way up here to pull me out of under the bed. And the dad said, you must be Crazy Moody. You must be Crazy Moody. And that's the title that Mr. Moody had. I was over at Moody Institute one time, and I hardly ever say anything like this, but I think I'm not being critical of just of one person at the Institute. There was I wouldn't dare call his name, a man at Moody Institute, a man, not the president, but a man of some renown. And he said, Dr. Howells, I can't associate you with you at First Baptist a great deal. He said, I can't. I said, why? He said, because you're always in a fight. He said, you're always fighting. You're always standing against something. And he said, actually, folks don't like that. And I pointed a picture of Mr. Moody. I said, he would. He would. And he did. He was called Crazy Moody. He wasn't called Cultural Moody. He wasn't called Educated Moody. He was called Crazy Moody. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about this for? This is a dumb sermon. Yeah, I know you're dumb people, and I want to fly the subject as I can. But say, this is a dumb sermon. What are you talking about? I'm talking about this. Our church has started a high school. And we have Bob Jones University graduates and Tennessee Temple graduates and State University graduates coming in to teach in our school. And next year we're starting a college, and we're going to have people with master's degrees and doctor's degrees, and people, we're going to have lecture series and so forth in our college. And I just want to declare now, once and for all, and I'll declare it again and again and again, it doesn't matter if we have PhDs on our board. They'll not be any more on our board because they're PhDs than a fellow will that can't read and write his own name. Not at all. The First Baptist Church of Hammond, as long as I stay sane and pastor, we'll be after the poor. We'll always be a church after the poor. Now you say, why after the poor? Because our Lord. In the Old Testament, for example, did you know people were commanded to loan freely to the poor? Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. And also, they were commanded in the Old Testament, in Exodus 22:25, not to charge interest to the poor when they let the poor borrow money. By the way, if I want to borrow some money from you, I want it interest-free. But when you let the poor borrow money. By the way, you say, well, okay, I'm poor. I want to borrow some money. I want to say this. The Lord knows nothing about this modern handout program of our government to the poor. The Bible knows nothing about giving things to the poor if the poor can earn them for themselves. The Bible knows nothing about the Bolshevik kind of a life that the poor want to live in America today, where those who work pay for the food for those that don't work. And for example, a lady came to our services, and she called me on the phone. And she said, I don't belong to your church, but I need to borrow some money. And I asked her, how much? And she said, about $200. Well, I said, we don't let folks borrow money. But I'll be honest with you, she had an affliction. And my heart got a little soft, and I thought, I'm going to let her have the money myself. I'm just going to let her. She didn't know this. I said, I'll check on it and let you know. I did some checking. I found out the lady drinks liquor. And so she won't get the money from me. By the way, lady, if you're here this morning, the answer is no. She won't get it from me. God knows nothing about this thing of guaranteed annual income. God knows nothing about this thing. This dirty, rotten thing going on out in Columbia Center, the newspaper told about this morning, a Planned Parenthood Center where some dirty-minded people are letting our boys and girls, teenagers, have contraceptives and birth control pills. The teenagers, you and I are paying for stuff like that. I'm saying that when the liberal crowd talks about welfare, they did not get that from the Bible. God does want us to let the poor borrow money, but God wants the poor to pay it back. In the Bible, for example, a part of the harvest was to be left for the poor. The Bible said that leave a part of the harvest, and the poor were to get the food. Now, bear in mind this. The Bible did not say, gather a part of the harvest and take it to the poor. The Bible said, leave it and let the poor come and work and get it for themselves. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. Now, we ought to care. Young people, girls on the front, sit still, sit up straight. Don't you talk while I'm preaching. You behave yourself. I want you to hear what I've got to say. Now, the Lord does say, give the poor a chance to make a living. The Lord doesn't say, give the poor a handout. I will never, if I know it, give a meal to a bum who won't work. Never. A fellow walked in my office just the other day. And they're always coming from Phoenix, Arizona, or Los Angeles, and they're always going to Ohio or Pennsylvania. Except those that are coming from Ohio and Pennsylvania and going to Phoenix and Los Angeles. They have the same old tall tale. You've heard it. Same old tall tale. My mother is sick in Pennsylvania, and my wife is sick in Phoenix. And I'm sick in Hammond. And so he came in and he said, Pastor, he said, all they want is bus fare to get to Gary. Then they'll get somebody to give them bus fare in Gary to get them to Portage. And from Portage to South Bend. No, all they want is fare to get to the nearest tavern. But you say, Brother Hiles, how do you know? Okay, I'll tell you how I find out. I said to the fella, he said, I just need $2 or $3. It's all I need. Just need bus fare to get, this fellow said, to get to Chicago. He's from Pennsylvania. And need to get to Chicago. And he said, can I have just enough money to get Chicago on? Why, I said, sure. I said, we pay $1.50 an hour. He said, what do you mean? I said, I mean that you're going to have to get a mop and swab the deck. He said, well, look, that'd take me 2 hours to earn $3. I said, that's right. He said, well, I haven't got time. Well, I said, then you're busier than I am. But I'm not going to give you any money. You're going to earn it. A couple of kids, they couldn't have been out of their teens, and I doubt they're over 15, 16 or 17 years of age. Came in one night, I was walking out late at night. It must have been nearly midnight. I think it was Saturday. Anyway, I was walking down the hall to go to my car. And a couple of kids, he was a hippie, at least he looked like it, and each of them had a stick and had a bundle on the end of the stick. Just like they used to carry years ago, we called them tramps. I've often said that we had hippies in our day, we just didn't call them hippies, we called them tramps in our day. And so they came in, and this little girl, and they said, we want a place to sleep tonight, because we have our own sleeping bags, want a place to sleep. And I said, are you married? And he said, does it matter? I said, yes, it does. She said, why? I said, that doesn't have to be any why. I said, you're the beggar. I'm the giver. I said, are you married? He said, no, we're not married. I said, sure, I'll give you a place to sleep. I said, I'll take you, son, to the rescue mission we operate. He said, me? Stay in a rescue mission? And I said, little lady, I called down to a motel. And I said, I got a lady who wants to stay in a motel. I said, I'll put you in a motel, and fella, I'll put you in our rescue mission. They said, we want to sleep together. They couldn't have been 18. I don't think they're over 16. Where are you from? No joke, Pennsylvania. I don't know they're going to Phoenix, but that's a good place to go. Pennsylvania.
And I said, your folks know where you are?
No. No, they don't.
And I said, I'll put you in a motel, little lady. And sir, a fellow, I'll put you in a rescue mission. And they said, well, look, let us just put the sleeping bags here in the hall and sleep here in the hall. I said, you're not going to sleep together. They said, that's our business. I said, okay, then it's my business whether I provide you a place to sleep or not. Now, I said, somebody should have taught you kids a long time ago to be decent. But if they didn't, I am. It must have been 5 above 0. It was a terrible, terrible night, cold as could be. And they said, if you won't let us sleep together, then we're leaving. And I saw those kids walk out the door and walk down the street with ice on the pavement, with no place to sleep, no place to go, and I let them do it. Well, you say, you're cruel. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The reason we have such stuff as that is because they know the next preacher down the way will let them do it. Now, the Lord never did tell us to let the poor not work. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. He said, you mean, fellas, you shouldn't give food to a fellow that won't work? No, sir. What should happen? He ought to starve. I mean, lie on a sidewalk and his stomach gets big and swells up and busts and his insides have to be mopped up off the sidewalk. He ought to starve. Well, you say, you're cruel. No, it's God that's cruel, not me. And the truth is, it's you're cruel. Because you'll say to a whole society, let's build a Bolshevik society. We'll provide for you. We'll give you a handout. You don't have to work. No, that is not Bible Christianity. The poor ought to work. Now, we ought to give them a chance to work, but if they won't work, they shouldn't eat. Now, Jesus himself preached to the poor, Luke 4:18 to 21. Our Lord preached in the synagogue, and he started off his public ministry by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, boys, to the poor. And he also said, the poor are easier to reach than the rich. I can tell you, you go to the slum area, poor area, make 100 visits one week, see how many you get to come to church. Then you go to the houses that cost $10,000 and make 100 visits and see how many you get to come to church. Then you go to the houses that cost $25,000 and make 100 visits and see how many you get to come to church. Then you go to the houses that cost $50,000, make 100 visits and see how many you get to come to church. Then you go to the houses that cost over $50,000, make 100 visits and see how many you get to come to church. You, in direct proportion to the financial standing of the family or the neighborhood, will get people to come to church. You bus workers know that's true. You know it's true. The Lord said, now, are we not supposed to preach the gospel to the poor? Fellow said not long ago to me, he said, Pastor, he said, the way you preach, he said, I can't bring my wealthy friends to hear you. I said, I bet you could. I bet you could. And the wealthy friends need the same gospel the poor friends need. And the wealthy friends, listen, the wealthy man who last night went out to the country club and wallowed in his own vomit with a tuxedo on at a country club cocktail party is no better than the fellow who stumbled in the Hammond Rescue Mission last night. He needs the same message. Repent. Get right with God. The truth is, if we didn't have so much of the cocktail-sipping country clubbers, we wouldn't have so many people walking the streets and vomiting in the gutters and stumbling in the rescue missions. The Bible says in Proverbs, the rich and the poor meet together. The rich and the poor meet together. And here at First Baptist Church, we've always made it so. But the Lord Jesus said, preach to the poor. Why? They're easier to reach. Don't you recall the story of the parable of the great supper in Luke chapter 14? He sent his certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say, come, for all things are now ready. You recall the servant went out and he came back in. He said, Lord, I went out and invited folks to supper. Here's a fellow had a big, big supper. And he said, hey, go tell everybody to come. I got a big supper, want everybody to come. Well, a fellow went out and he went to a nice place and knocked on the door. Said, hey, my master's having a big supper. Would you come? And the fellow said, I'm sorry, I just bought five yoke of oxen. I'm going to go prove them. I can't come. And so he went to the next place, knocked on the door, said, hey, my master's having a big supper. Would you come? And he said, I'm sorry. Said, I've just bought a piece of ground. I want to go look at it. I can't come. He went to the next fella. Hey, he said,
My master's having a banquet, a feast. I want you to come. And the fellow said, no, I just got married and I can't come. You think those three stories were legitimate stories? You think a fellow would buy 5 yoke of oxen and then go prove them? You think a fellow would buy a piece of ground, then go see it? You think a fellow get married and then want to go to a banquet? That's when a fellow wants to go to a banquet. I've heard Dr. Rice say many times, that a fellow just gets married, his wife weighs 135, and she's trim, nice, schoolgirl complexion, she's pretty. That's when he wants to show her off. Now he's been married 40 years, and she's fat and waddles when she walks and so forth. He wants to go alone to the banquet then, or he wants to send her. But he said, no, none of those are right. But he said, came back. Okay, the Lord said, okay. He said, go in the highways and hedges. Tell the halt, the maimed, the blind, the poor. Tell them to come, that my house may be filled. What was he saying? He was saying, go tell folks that can't afford to buy any oxen. If the fellow just bought 5 yoke of oxen won't come, go tell the fellow that can't afford any oxen. Tell him to come. Go, if a fellow that just bought a piece of ground won't come, go tell the fellow that can't afford any ground to come. If the fellow that just got married won't come, go tell the fellow too ugly to get married. He ought to come. What's the Lord saying? The poor will hear. The poor will hear. One of the fine things about it, though, Dr. Billings, is that the poor don't always stay poor when they get saved. This is strange. Listen carefully. Our Lord didn't say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to feed the poor. Isn't that strange? He didn't say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to clothe the poor. Though both of those are certainly in order. But He said, what? Preach the gospel to the poor. Why? You preach the gospel to a poor fellow and he won't be poor very long. That's what's wrong with the entire welfare program in our nation. It is trying to carry out a commission that is not the Bible. The Bible is, get the gospel to the poor. And then you'll teach him that he ought to work and teach him industry and teach him character. He'll get out, get a job, make a living for himself. Funny thing. When I first came to this area, certain people who left our church started talking about all houses interested in poor white trash. Girls, all houses interested in poor white trash. Girl, look at me. You in the red dress with a lace across the top. And all houses interested in poor white trash. And they said, First Baptist Church will have to close their doors, have to sell their building. They can't afford to pay their debt. They didn't know we'd own half of downtown Hammond. They didn't know the furniture store where they bought their furniture. We were going to own it one of these days. They didn't know the place they carried their cleaners. We'd buy it. They didn't know the place they bought their chickens. We'd buy it. They didn't know where they got their hair cut. We'd buy it. They didn't know where they got their income tax filled out. We'd buy it. They didn't know where they got their beauty work done. We'd buy it. They didn't know that where the apartment house they owned, we'd buy it. They didn't know that some of the folks that where they bought their liquor at the night at Columbus all across the street, we'd buy it. They didn't know that where they went to church down the street, we'd buy it and turn it into a school. They didn't know that then. You know why? We never have been after the rich. But do you know, whereas our offerings then were $15, $16, $17, $1,800, last Sunday I see $15,000 offering. That's pretty good for some poor white trash, isn't it? I was out in Colorado not long ago, and a fellow walked up, and he said, I know your church. I've heard about it. It's just a bunch of kids. I said, yes, and I said, they're the richest kids in America. I said, last Sunday, those kids gave $15,000 to the offering. Huh? Now, what am I saying? I'm saying, sure we ought to reach the kids. Sure we ought to reach the poor. But let me say this, my brother. You preach the gospel to the poor, get him born again. It's happened all over this church. Now, by the way, this is why the danger's here. We go out, knock on door, some poor family, and they're poor. They're not poor because they can help it. They can't help it. But the fellow works, God bless him. He works and he makes a few dollars a week and they try to make it and there's not much. And we get the family converted. Now what happens? Children come to our Sunday school. What happens? They start doing what Brother Hyle says. What happens? Fellow quits drinking. That gives him $10-$12 a week that he can spend on his family. What happens? The whole shooting match quits smoking. That gives him another few dollars a week they can spend on put away or save it. What happens? Kid grows up, little ragamuffin kid. What happens? Comes Brother Hiles and says, what should I do with my life? I say, go to some good Christian college. What happens? Kid goes to college, gets a degree. What happens? Kid comes back home, gets a good job. What happens? The kid helps his mom and dad, and the dad and mom save some money now. What happens? They're no longer poor. Now they're middle-class people. And the strange people, those churches that criticize us because we reached them 10 years ago, are now trying to get them. They're now trying to steal them from us. I can tell you case after case after case where people have come to folks in our church and said, we'll make you chairman of our deacon board if you'll come over and join our church. We'll make you a Sunday school superintendent if you'll come and join our church. And they wouldn't have them 10 years ago and called them poor white trash. Listen to me. The gospel of Jesus Christ cleans the man up. It makes him honest. It makes him work. And what the poor in America need is not some birth control pills and not a free check from Washington and not a handout and not something from the government every week. What the poor need is the gospel of Christ that will transform their lives and make them work to make something out of themselves. I've seen it. Now listen to me. Here's the danger. So, 12 years ago, some of you folks were poor white trash. Now you're middle-class white trash. So what's that? What happens? You get a good job. You used to sweep out the place, and now you're a foreman. Now you're somebody. What happens? There's nobody quite as snobbish as a person that has suddenly gotten something for the first time. I've said this before, and I say it at the risk of hurting somebody's feelings. There's one crowd of... Now, I didn't like the army. From the day that I raised my hand in Dallas, Texas, and swore to the army. I swore at the army. I didn't swear in. I swore at. To the day that in Fort Bragg, North Carolina, I looked at that paper and trembled with rejoicing unbelievingly. I didn't see a thing I liked. So it's a matter of different degrees of dislike. And the thing that I disliked the most was a second lieutenant. He said, that's what I am. Don't confess your sins now. The invitation's after a while. Come to the altar. Second lieutenant. They called them shave tails. Second, and especially those that got their rank at OCS, Officers Candidate School. We called them store maid officers. They weren't worth shooting. Yes, they were. I didn't like them. Now, you know why? Because all of a sudden they think they're somebody. All of a sudden they got a bar on their shoulder. Whereas they used to do the saluting, now they salute back. Whereas they used to say, good morning, sir, now they say, carry on, private. I like to carry on. With a club over your head. But anyhow, my heart's filled with bitterness. I love everybody but second lieutenants. Now, what happens to a church? We go to college, and before you know it, a church changes from a poor church to a rich church and doesn't see it happen. You got to watch it all the time. You heard about this Texas farmer had a neighbor, his name was Zeke, and he had a neighbor, and this boy sent his son off to college. And his son went off to college, and he came back for the Christmas vacation, and the next farmer down the road hollered up one day while he's out plowing. He said, "Hey," he said, "understand your son done gone to college?" He said, "Yes, sir." And said, "Man, at college has done learned that fellow more than anything you ever heard of in your life." He said, "Can you see any change in him?" He said, "He ain't the same kid." And by the way, that's true. He ain't the same kid. And the old farmer said, "If he ain't the same kid," said, "What's the difference?" He said, "Man, when he used to plow a row on the farm, he used to holler at the mule and say, 'Whoa, Reb, turn around and get up.' And now he said, 'Halt, Rebecca, pivot and proceed.'" Now, you know as well as I know that there's a danger in a church like this. We go off, our kids now have degrees. Our kids have been to college. Let me tell you something, kid. You go to Bob Jones University, anywhere else, and get your degree. But you are no better than you were when you went, and you're not a whit better than your ignorant mom and dad ignorant, that didn't go to the fourth or fifth grade. You're not a bit better. And don't you think you're somebody because you got a degree. You're not. You're not. You're not. Jesus said, "Preach the gospel to the poor." The poor hear the gospel and believe. Happens to preachers. Preachers get to be big preachers and they change. Churches get to be big churches and they change.
Let me say, as long as First Baptist Church Hammond keeps those buses going up and down these poor sections of town and gets these little boys and girls that come to church with holes in their shoes and holes in their trousers and little shaggy heads of hair and loves them and cares for them and lets them be welcome around this church, and they're just as welcome as the fella, little boy that's got a nice looking suit on. As long as the First Baptist Church of Hammond goes up and down the country, the streets, and gets the deaf people, those that cannot hear and cannot speak, and we work with them, as long as First Baptist Church and Hammond has a department for retarded kids, for little boys and girls, men are retarded, are welcome in the church, as long as First Baptist Church reaches out and gets those poor Spanish people, some of them, that do not have the chances that many of us have had. As long as the First Baptist Church keeps going to the shut-ins, the rest homes, the down-and-outers, and says, come, for all things are now ready, the old First Baptist Church, Hammond, will be what it always has been. But the minute we get to the place to where we're after the elite, we're after those that have something, we're ruined, my brother. But you say, how do you pay the bills? I don't know how you pay the bills. The dear Lord in heaven looks down and he says, look at that First Baptist Church crowd. Look at that doctor. Look at that businessman out visiting. Look at Dr. Streeter out visiting a poor area. Look at that businessman. Look at Mr. Crawl. Look at Mr. Mitzica. Look at Mr. Baldwin and other businessmen. Look at those men out visiting poor people. Look at that church after poor little kids and deaf and the blind and the heart sick and the retarded. Look at that church after the down and outers. And the dear Lord reaches, goes over to some old cold, dead liberal church in Hammond and he says, hey, fella, hey, you got some money. You ought to move membership over to First Baptist Church Hammond, help pay the bills over there. And the dear Lord sends us people to pay the bills. Listen, I've seen it again and again and again. This church has more college graduates than any church in Hammond, maybe than all the rest of them put together. This church has businessmen. This church has people that are... The last time I counted, we had 53 public school teachers, and we have a lot of our own teachers now. I suspect we have 75 to 100 people that teach school, members of our church here. You say, well, where'd you get them? I'll tell you, we didn't cater for one of them. A man moved in this town. I went to see him. He came to church one Sunday. I went up to his house. He's a manager of one of the biggest stores in town. And he said, I'm going to join your church. I said, are you saved? He said, I'm going to join your church. He said, I have to. And I said, why? And he said to me, I have to join your church because my company says I am to join the most influential church in town, the one that has the most members that will get my company most business. And he said, I want you to know that my offering to your church will be as big as most anybody's. And he said, I've got to join your church, and next Sunday I'm going to join. I said, no, you're not. Not next Sunday, or next Sunday, or the next Sunday, or the next Sunday, or the next Sunday. Unless you come in tears repenting of the wicked thought that you had, that you would buy your way into First Baptist Church of Hammond. He never came back. And he won't. If he walked down this aisle this morning and said, I'll give you $1,000,000. And by the way, we need that desperately. But he said, I'll give you $1,000,000. You'll let me join this church so I'll have influence and my business will flourish. I'd say, take your filthy million and get out of here. God knows the way a church stays big is to stay little. The way a preacher stays big is to stay little. The way a church keeps growing is to stay after the crowd that brought her where she is. They say to you, teachers in our schools, and I'll say this again and again, God bless you. I do not know of a single one of you that has a proud, arrogant spirit. I have not seen manifested by a single teacher in our schools a spirit of being better than people that do not have degrees, or an arrogant spirit of looking down on the poor person. But if you ever do, you'll be unemployed the minute I find out about it. We won't put up with that kind of trash. The only person in this church that is not good enough to come here is the person who thinks he's too good. There's a certain leveling about the gospel. There's a certain oneness about the gospel. Now, I've said it time and time again, the day that the poorest person, the least educated person in this church is not as welcome to walk through those doors as the richest man, you'll have my resignation effective immediately. The deacons know this is true. We decide to choose deacons. Occasionally somebody might say, look, he'll be a good deacon because he owns a business. No, he won't be a good deacon because he owns a business. He won't be a bad one either. But if he's a good deacon, he'll be a good deacon because he's spiritual and spirit-filled and loves the souls of men and loves God and loves the Bible. The same is true about all classes. Let me say again, nobody is more welcome. Nobody is less welcome. The rich are welcome as much as the poor, and the poor as much as the rich. The learned are welcome as much as the unlearned, and the unlearned as much as the learned. The PhD is as welcome as the illiterate, and the illiterate is as welcome as the PhD. Check the churches I mentioned a while ago. Check the A.B. Simpson Tabernacle, Cadle Tabernacle in Indianapolis. Other churches that were built on poor, white trash and tent revival, sawdust kind of religion. Old-time religion! Check those churches! And you'll find they died doing just the opposite of what made them live. They left the poor man. They left the poor man. They left the down and outer. They left the fellow in trouble. They didn't preach the gospel. The early church. In the second century, a historian said, the uneducated are always a majority with us. Wesley said in 1771, everywhere we find the laboring part of mankind, the readiest to receive the gospel. And John Wesley built Methodism on reaching the common man. And she's dead today. I say she's dead today. Because she left the poor. She left the poor. When Judson went to Burma, Adoniram Judson, great missionary, went to Burma. He decided the way to reach Burma was to get the elite. He centered his attention on the rich. He thought if he could... fellow came to my office of the day. You know what he said? Listen to this. He said, Pastor, I figured out how to save America. Well, boy, I'm interested in that. I said, what's your plan? This guy was polished, big, tall, good-looking, broad-shouldered fellow. Looked a lot like me. And he said, I've got a way to save America. I said, man, what is it? He said, this is it. He said, if we can get three key people saved, three key people. He said, I'm going to work on Rock Hudson, Liz Taylor. What's the fellow that writes this, little Charlie Brown? Charlie Schulz. He said, those three. And he said, if you'll just help me finance this project, he said, we'll get those three and think America will be saved. And I said, why don't you add a fourth one to your list? Be just as good. He said, what? I said, Lassie. No, if you save America, it won't be because you get Rock Hudson saved. If Rock Hudson got saved and got born again and had his life changed, they'd hate him and call him a fanatic just like they do you and me. The way you get America saved is you reach the poor, common, laboring man who's responsible for making America what it is. Jesus said the gospel is preached to the poor. So Judson said, I'm going to get the elite. And so he tried to get the elite. He didn't get any. But Judson had with him a native fellow who was his assistant. And the native fellow said, I'm going to go get the poor people. You work on the elite, I'll work on the poor people. And this native fellow won so many poor people, revival broke out, and Judson quit the elite and started working with the poor people. And did you know what happened? Revival came that made Judson one of the great missionaries in history. Niebuhr said, the churches of the poor all become middle-class churches sooner or later. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying two things. Number one is, nobody, by the way, we'll be giving some announcements in a few weeks about the employing of some outstanding educators for our college. Our faculty in the Hiles Anderson Bible College will be second to none. Second to none. We'll be announcing some things that will thrill you about people coming in here. But there will not be one man on that faculty or one lady, if we know it, and if we find out later, he or she'll be gone, who thinks that he is any better than the man in this church that sweeps out a place and makes $1.75 an hour in so doing. They'll not be any more welcome than a common bus kid. Now, I know the tendencies. I know the dangers. I know what happens to churches. I know. I see it. I see it again and again and again. But we'll stay after the poor. Sometimes I'll have some visitors here. You know, some dignified visitors. And I want to show off our church. And so what happens? Now, you'll forgive me. But some screwball. No, not screwball. Some fella. Maybe sits right down here at the front. Someday. And I don't even know him. But his coat fits about like that. And his eyes are about like that. He'll get up. My visitor is sitting right over here, you see. He'll get up and he'll walk out. And as he walks out, one day I felt waved at folks as he walked out. And my visitor will punch his wife and go. Did you know it's easy to get too good for that? Huh? It's easy to get where you say, well, that doesn't picture First Baptist Church properly. It pictures half of it properly. One day, a fine couple came to our church. In fact, our radio agent and his wife came to our church. They sat right back here in this corner, or this part right back here. And right in front of them up here, about Earl, raise your hand, Earl Dukes, raise your hand, about where Earl is sitting, there are two ladies wearing mink. Now, how they slipped in, I don't know. But they were wearing mink. And right across over here was a little Spanish boy. A Spanish girl, raise your hand, would you please? Little Spanish, that's it right there, about right there. Little Spanish boy. And he had a hole in his trousers. And Mr. Maines, our radio agent, looked at those two ladies over here in me and the little boy trying to cover up the hole in his trousers so people couldn't see it as they came down the aisle. And Mr. Maines looked over to his wife and he said with emotion, sweetheart, if you'll look carefully, you'll see the First Baptist Church. The ladies in mink, and the Spanish boy with a hole in his trousers. And then he said, I really believe that little boy is just as welcome here as are those two ladies in mink. And he's right. He's right. But I can go a step further, and I can say that little boy is just as welcome to Jesus as those ladies in mink. That means this morning, if you're here in silk and satin, our Lord loves you. But if you're here in tattered clothing, our Lord loves you. That means this morning, if you own a big business, our Lord loves you. And that means if you're a rescue mission man, stumbled in the rescue mission last night without a friend in the world, our Lord loves you. That means if you can hear and see and are an influential person, our Lord loves you. That means if you're deaf and have to have the message given to you by dedicated hands, our Lord loves you. That means if you're here this morning and you have nice clothes on, Brother Fisk has a new suit on. He looks nice, and I'm glad he does. And my staff gave me a new suit for Christmas, and I'll be wearing it one of these days, and so forth. And if you have nice clothes, that means God loves you. But that means if you're a little kid this morning that came on a bus and you've got tennis shoes on, that means God loves you. And that means this morning, from the cradle to the grave, from the most ignorant to the most learned, that means from the illiterate to the PhD, from the poorest to the richest, this morning the love of Christ is shed abroad toward you. And God will save you just like He'll save anybody else. I recall I was in Amarillo, Texas one night preaching a revival many years ago. It's been 22 years ago, I guess. And so one night down the aisle, there came a lady screaming, I'm barren! I'm barren! I'm barren! Oh, preacher, I'm barren! And she said, I can't win souls. I try, but I never give birth to any souls. And then all of a sudden, when she did that, a man came down the aisle, had big cowboy boots on and a beautiful cowboy suit. I mean, obvious. And he had diamonds all over him. And obviously a wealthy Texas millionaire. He came and knelt to the aisle and got converted. And over here was a poor little barefooted boy. And the pastor said, that man's worth probably $12 million. He said he's the richest man in this area, one of the richest in all the panhandle. He got saved, and the poor one got saved. I recall, Mr. Sharp, when your daughter and her husband, Menge, when Dr. Menge got saved that morning over the other building, he was kneeling at the altar, and right beside him was a rescue mission man, and both of them, a Dr. Menge got saved, and a rescue mission man got saved. And I said, that's the gospel. That means this morning, if you're here and you don't know that you're saved, God loves you. It doesn't matter. You know one reason I love all classes? Because God loves all classes. You know one reason I'm after the poor? He's after the poor. I have no greater joy. Teenagers, I have no greater joy than to stand here some morning during invitation time and see those poor little kids kneeling at the altar and see our men. Mr. Mitsuka owns the South Shore Printers, successful businessman, has his Bible open, kneeling down here with some poor little boy that has a hole in his trousers, telling him how to be saved with an open Bible. Mr. Crawl, one of the vice presidents of Hilton Hotel chain, Dr. Streeter, Earl Duke runs up.